Luke chapter 14 begins on the Sabbath day. It describes that Jesus shared a meal on the Sabbath day, not even with a friend of his. A Pharisee doesn't appear to be a man who loved the Lord, but clearly he was invited and he accepted it even though it was the Sabbath day. He used the opportunity. Now normally when a rabbi comes to a house of a Pharisee, if he's invited to that, it's not just only to give him a nice meal. In the Jewish culture, the traveling rabbi would be examined throughout the supper. He would be posted with questions, and they would check him out. Jesus didn't wait for that, you notice. He took control of the situation, and he asked the question, and he began the testing. With the question, is it okay for me to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, of course, everyone in the audience would have said, no, no, no. If it can wait till tomorrow, it waits till tomorrow. And the dropsy was not a serious life-threatening sickness. It was an issue of joints that were swollen with edema, swelling. And that could wait till tomorrow, couldn't it? And Jesus indeed used the occasion to show them how selfish they are. For in verse 5 he tells them, if any of your animals falls into a pit, you could stay there till tomorrow. But you won't do that. You take him out that day. You see the selfishness, right? It's only about their beast. And he goes on to tell a story and a parable about humility. Verse 7, 8, 11. And he goes on to tell another parable about how to be really loving. Of course, they always only invite the important people to the meal. He was one of those. But Jesus says, do the opposite. Invite those that can't pay you back. Show some real love. Now that brings us to our text this morning from verse 13 to 24. First, that last parable and the whole conversation that is taking place around this dinner table draws forth a statement in verse 15 of one of the attendees. He says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, that's a statement. Where that came from, we don't know for sure, but again, Jewish context is important. The Jews expected that when the Messiah would come, he would have a final banquet. And here, Jesus in the middle of his ministry, there's a lot of rumors going around about him. Is he the Messiah or not? And the Jews are expecting that when the Messiah comes, there shall be a great banquet. Now, where did they get that from? They didn't just come up with that imaginarily. They came up with that from Isaiah 25, where we read a lovely promise about the Messiah's coming. And in verse 6 to 8 it says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make a feast unto all people, a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, and of marrow, wines well refined. And so it speaks about a beautiful banquet. But the Jews had misinterpreted that. Now, that's not just speaking about a banquet with the Jews when the Messiah comes. According to the Quran, the tradition was that no Gentiles would be present on that banquet. Oh no. Only the pious Jews who observed the law, they were going to be there. No one was allowed on that banquet who was misshaped or who was lame or blind, or deaf. See, Jesus knows the culture who he's speaking to. And we always have to try to learn that as you exposit the scripture, let's first go to the culture where he's at. And now let's see if we can interpret what he says. And then thirdly, what does that mean to us? Yeah, that's here where I spend a little time setting you this historical background. And now let's look at the parable of verse 16 to 24. This is a sharp and a convicting correction of wrong thinking about the gospel banquet. For at this supper, there will be only poor and maimed and halt and blind and homeless. So I will not reread the whole chapter, but let's just divide it in this way, the parable of the great supper. It is first, let's look at the great supper that's prepared. And then let's look secondly at the great open invitation that is extended. Notice that Jesus says a man made a great supper. Not just a supper, but a great one. This is a very lavishly well-prepared supper. Now what does Jesus picture with that, children? What do you think? Jesus is not talking stories, he's preaching gospel. This great supper is a picture of the message and of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's how you have to understand this great supper. It's not a real food, drink. It's about truth. He is the great supper. Jesus is. And of course, to be invited to a great supper by a very great man is a great honor. Not all of you and I are going to get an invitation to eat with the king. King Charles, our king. Now we don't get that invitation. Don't expect it. At least, not to be very unusual. But this morning, we have an invitation to dine with the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. He who sits now on the throne of the universe. High and lofty, Isaiah says. And he dwells with the contrite, with the lowly, the special. And it's special that we may come to this great supper. The gospel, as I said. The great supper is the gospel, the good news of God's undeserved and gracious love. Nothing that we deserve in this supper. Now you can think of the great supper as God whom we have offended, whom we have hurt, who we have sinned against. And he has prepared us a way by which we can still again eat with him. Now eating in the Bible time is friendship. Always friendship. When Jesus eats with the scribe, with the publicans and the sinners, friendship. So when Jesus goes to that Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day, he wants to show himself a friend. Yeah. He may not be meeting a friend, but he did. His great supper, let's think about it a little bit more, is the unspeakable goodness of God. This great supper, children and fathers, mothers, this great supper is God so loved this world that he prepared his son, a body, die for us sinners. That's that great supper. That's what Jesus is here explaining in this beautiful parable. To deliver us from the great curse in which we will eat and drink always in separation and banishment from God and from the good angels that stood. God prepared a meal for us to eat and drink with him in the kingdom of God. And that meal was made in and through the death of his own son. That is amazing, this great supper. And a certain man made a great supper. In short, this great supper is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully I've made that clear. This great supper is nothing physical. It's not Lord's Supper. This great supper is the message of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who brings us the message of grace and reconciliation, renewal, restoration, start again, new beginning. All on the basis of Him who came and is speaking here and soon will be crying with the same mouth that spoke these words. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Why? To prepare you and me this great supper. Well, it says in our text, and a servant sent, and he bade many. He bade many, that means, children, he invited many. Nowadays, we don't get wedding invitations. We get reserve the date. Notice first. I like that. Especially if I have to be involved in the wedding, I want to know that date before we just set the date. Now, that's happened here too. You weren't invited on the day of the great supper prepared. You received an invitation long before it. In the Jewish culture, so the people could reserve that date. See, in verse 17, and it says, and now and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They weren't ready when the first invitation went out, but they are now ready. Now ready. Just want to look at that for a moment. All things are now ready. All things, there's nothing you need to bring except to come. Not to bring anything. No ticket. No money. No. Just come, for all things are ready. Nothing we need to do to make this ready. This is prepared. And this preparation of this supper began long time ago. No, not long time ago. It began before time became time. This is eternity. When God speaks, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, that before the foundation of the world, according as He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be in Him in love, having predestinated according to His good pleasure. You know, no earth, no universe was here, and God started this supper's preparation. The Father, He thought out a plan of salvation, and He's revealed it to us. Commanded His Son. Not asked His Son. Commanded His Son to lay down His life for those that will be part of this supper. Jesus says that. I'm not here only because I was invited to come here. John chapter 10, Jesus says this. Verse 18, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself voluntarily. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up, and this commandment have I received of my Father. It's commanded by the Father. And right before Jesus goes to the cross, he says in John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, arise, let's go. Father thought it out, and he commanded his Son, and that he also gave his Son, and the Son agreed to give himself as a substitute. And the Holy Spirit even is part of this, as he consented to enter into the heart of human, the vile heart, to make them new. Holy Trinity is involved in this covenant of God's grace. And finally, it's already in the fullness of time. Jesus has come through the final part of this preparatory work. And now we're standing, of course, behind this parable. But Jesus says in chapter 1 of Mark, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. This great supper. All things are ready. It's the most satisfying supper you could ever eat from. Those of us who have eaten from this supper, they'll know that, how satisfying that is. There's a peace that passes understanding where you may even taste a crumb of this divine love that is made known to us in this great supper. If any of us tasted something of that love of God shed abroad in your heart, you wonder why you never saw the beauty before. And you wonder why you're still so silly to pursue the things that our sinful lusts of our hearts still wants to pursue. What a sweet peace was brought through the bitter suffering of the Son of God. And friends, if you have ever felt a drop of the blood of this supper on your distressed conscience, speaking peace, a whole new world has opened up to you. So beautiful to have peace with God through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's that supper. And you wonder then sometimes why you did not value this before. You know why? Because you were blinded by the gods of this world to make excuses that are so silly. No, not just silly. So dishonorable to the God who invites you. We'll think about that in our second place, but let's sing first of Psalter 337, verse 3 and 4. Psalter 337, let's do verses 3 and 4. Direct my footsteps in thy word from sin's dominion. Save my soul, and let that be an importunate prayer as you pray, as you sing this, that the last half of this sermon may indeed save your souls from this dominion of our sin. So 3 and 4 of 337.
Thank you.
Picture that. Tables are all ready. The master says, go call the guest. Every dish is set, table is ready. Call them to dine. And undoubtedly the host is sitting there waiting for the guest, standing by the door perhaps, to welcome the guest. Picture that, you know, as somebody's having a barbecue or a dinner and you're working together in the kitchen with all the help, and finally the table is set and the guests are kind of meandering around in the yard. And you send out one of your children, says, go ahead and call them in. All things are ready. Just that's how you have to picture that for a moment. And the guest, the host, he stands there waiting. And he waits a little longer. And he waits a little longer. And he waits a long time. And nobody came. Nobody. Slowly on, the servants trickle back in to give a report why nobody came. And we read that. So the servant came, verse 21, and he showed his Lord these things. And what did they report? Master, they are not coming. Well, why not? Are they sick? Are they hindered? No, Master. They're not coming because they have excuses. They're flimsy excuses, right? I don't have to repeat that to you. But you people are farmers, or many of you. I doubt any of you ever buy land without first checking it out. If you would still plow with oxen, you would not just buy 5 yoke of oxen without having go check them out, right? That is a ridiculous excuse. It's like hearing from someone who's invited to a wedding and says, oh no, I can't come today, I got to wash my car. Oh no, I can't come today because I got to mow the lawn. Imagine hearing that after you made all things ready and you get such an answer. Some of them are also good and blame shifting. Oh yeah, no, I can't come. Come marry the wife. It's her fault, right? Blame shifting. We're good at that too. We're good at that. We're very good at that. No, I can't come to Jesus because I'm fallen. Does that excuse you for not coming? No, I can't come to Jesus because I'm married to sin, to my dreams and my idols. Is that a good excuse for not coming? It's funny how we can work hard while we are fallen. But we can't work hard about our spiritual being or needs. We can pursue vain riches. Oh man, we wake up early for it and go to bed late. But we can't pursue the real riches. These excuses hold no water. You know that, right? You feel that too. And who does Jesus picture with that? Well, the religious Jews are rejecting him. The goody-goodies of the people, the elder brothers, the self-righteous, now let's not leave them. Is he picturing you? That's the question you need to ask yourself this morning. For my master stands waiting to welcome you when all things are ready. And how many or how often does he stand finding no one coming from this church today? How did the host take that report? Verse 21 tells us, congregation. And that a servant showed these things, the master of the house became angry. We don't often think that if I preach or we preach the gospel to you and you don't respond, that makes Jesus angry. Solomon, one of you said some years ago, Pastor, sometimes you sound a little angry because we're not converted. You're right about that. I am. My master is too. He's also angry. God is angry with the sinner every day. How much more angry with the sinner whom he invites to join his great supper and with flimsy excuses neglects so great salvation. I warn you, my beloved congregation, and for those of you who the shoe fits, put it on. Put it on. Our Lord speaks clear language in Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the reward. You know, you're not escaping the law. But how much more shall you escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first had to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. And then in chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Congregation, that is you who are neglecting flimsy excuses. You are angering the master more than the people who live in all kinds of sin in the highway and the hedges of this world. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who are living in Carterton Reformed congregation who have been lifted up unto heaven's gate and who have had Jesus walking among you. That's Jesus' word. Angry. Now observe how the master extends his invitation, verse 21. So the servant came and he says, and go out quickly and into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And yet there is room. He says, when he's all finished, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the servant says, go again then, and go and find him in the highway, the hedges, those that are living out in the streets, as the homeless. And slowly the banquet hall is filling up. And so it is today. Millions will join the banquet hall of King Jesus today, as he gathers them all over this world. And yet there is room. Now notice there's something common in all these people. They're all spiritually poor. Well, not in this parable, but as I spiritualize it. All these people that come to that ready supper of Christ are spiritually poor. They have nothing to offer to God. Nothing. They have a heavenly high guilt. We all have that. Fallen in Adam, and ever since that day, we've only made it worse as we perpetuate our evil. There's no good thing living within us. We have all a heart that is prone to hate God and our neighbor. No, these that are gathered in this spiritual supper have no different heart than yours, except made new by the grace of God. They all were blind to see the beauty of Christ before, friends. If you are so today, you're not a different person than I was one day. And every one of believers were. We don't see beauty in Him. We don't desire Him. We see nothing beautiful in God. We're blinded by the gods of this world, blind to the way of salvation, blind to the ugliness of sin, blind. But the point is, none of them were worthy. None met a certain condition except unworthy, unfit, helpless, cannot make a promise because they got nothing to promise. How rich is the gospel, therefore, friends. This morning I may invite you that are blind, that are maimed, that are misshaped and halt and lame and blind. And those of you who feel like you lived in the gutter of a life of sin and evil, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All what He requires is that you feel a need for Him. I don't feel a need for Him. Say that again. I don't feel a need for Him. You got a need. You don't feel your need. You got a need. You're welcome. You're welcome. All you need to feel is a need for Him. And if you don't feel a need, then you have a need for Him to make you feel that need. All things are ready. And yet, friends, the gospel invitation is not just an invitation. If I'm totally honest with you, I don't even believe in the word gospel offer officially. It's often used in our church circle. But an offer is something you can take or leave. I can offer you free, but you say, no, no interest. And never think of the gospel that way. Though the word offer or invitation is a beautiful word, but this is not just an offer, this is a command. Come. All things are ready. The gospel is having an authority. It is not a free option to take it and leave you. And please, as you please, come is a command spoken with the authority of the King. And even I am under command. He says, bring in hither as a preacher. Bring them in and compel them to come in. Now, every preacher has that command to do all they can to compel and persuade you, to let you feel the authority. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Take a moment this day to take your concordance and find all the phrases where it says they obey not the gospel. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write there are those who don't obey the law and there are those that don't obey the gospel. What did they not obey? They were told to come, and they didn't. Come unto me. It's not just an invitation. It is in divine authority that says, you ought to come to me. And this invite is offered to you personally. without distinction. Our canons of Dort says it so beautiful. Use a word that's quite big, but it means without distinction. I can preach it to all of you. That's why I prayed this morning, Lord, help me to listen as if I'm the only one in church. Alexander Comrie writes somewhere, and I like that. He says in verses like this, write your own name and read it again. A certain man called, made a great supper, and bade, not many, write your own name there. That's how personal this invitation calling is. There's room for you. No, in this parable, it's not them versus us. It's us only. There's room for you. There's room for all. Don't look at your background. God is colorblind. Doesn't see color. Don't let your culture, don't let your baggage, don't let your AIDS, don't let your history think it's a hindrance. The Master told me to tell you this morning, whosoever. That fits us all. It's welcome. Let yourself be guided by the word and not your thoughts, congregation. I just pray that you may lose your filter and just listen to the scriptures here. So simple. But some of us, we come to church and we come to the Bible with our filter. And we filter through whatever filter. Pray God to rip that away. Pray God to make you listen to this if you've never heard anything else in your life. And then read that parable again. Doesn't ask you anything but to come. Jonah, as he sits in the bottom of that fish's stomach, he made this wonderful and incredible prayer and statement. Lord, those that observe lying vanities will forsake their own mercy. Now you're going to read that prayer hopefully today, Jonah 2. It's just an incredible statement. Those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those lying thoughts, those lying filters, those lying suggestions by which we have warped and twisted the beauty and the freeness and the openness of the gospel with all our constructs and all our condition. It's not here, is it? No one here needs to meet a condition for to be invited to come to this supper except to be invited. And that you are. One of our Puritans, I do not know who it was, he says there is nothing in the Bible revelation to discourage you to come to God in Jesus. And if you find something that is discouraging from you to come to God and Jesus, you can be sure you're misinterpreting the Bible. This whole book is the revelation of the heart of God that spoke to this fallen, rebellious, running mankind. Where are you? That question, friend, is the basic question of the Bible. God is not discouraging you to come. He is encouraging you to come no matter how deep you have fallen and how wicked your heart is and how rebellious and hardened you are because Adam and Eve were not repentant when they were invited, when they were called. He came to seek what is lost, not to condemn what is lost. And let us keep that in mind. This is the ministry of Jesus, and I may close now by showing you that his invitation has a use-by date. In verse 24, and I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Notice in the very first verse, now all things are ready. God speaks in Isaiah 1, come now. 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 And let us reason together. Everything is against you. Your sins are as scarlet, as black tar, are so awful. Don't even dare to share them with anyone. Perhaps you don't even dare to say it in your own mouth what the thoughts are in your own heart. Come now and let us reason together. I have blood that can cleanse you. I have righteousness that can clothe you. I have a spirit that can renew you. Come now. All things are ready. Today, when you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Congregation, in the previous chapter, Jesus stands by Jerusalem and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together? As a hen does gather her children, her brood under her wings, and ye would not. If that was the only verse in the Bible, then I have sufficient reason to tell you that there is no discouragement for you to come to this Jesus. He puts the blame on you for not coming. He didn't hinder. He didn't limit. He would not. Beloved, sometimes you read in your scriptures a phrase you may have never read. I had that feeling this week when I read through Peter, 2 Peter, and I came across this statement that was so touching. And Peter writes, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He is long suffering. That means he's patient. He sends out his servant. I've been here before than today. I've invited you more often. He hasn't said yet, I'll now leave Carterton and I'll go on somewhere else. Go find the ones out there in the community that are not in church and stop talking. Stop inviting them. He's not told me that yet. Why is that? The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. There comes a day it's over. There comes a day that Jesus will say that those of whom were bidden shall not taste, and notice this, my supper. Where will you go if the day of grace is over? Where will you go? Where will you go when the day of invitation is over? Notice, the day of invitation was over for these people with their flimsy excuses. They did not get to that supper anymore. It can happen that the day of grace is over while you yet live for decades on the earth. Let's be warned. You go study Matthew 13 and you'll see that. Day of grace can be over when we keep with flimsy excuses, reject the command, come. And God can turn away. And there is no greater judgment in this life than when God lets you go. Be warned. Be careful. Today the Master is going to wait to see who will answer the invitation. And let us then spend time in prayer, if nothing in your heart has moved this morning, to beg God for what we meditated on last week, that Holy Spirit, that we may ask Him for the Holy Spirit we read, right? You ask the Heavenly Father to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. For friends, as a preacher, I can only bring it to your ear. But that Holy Spirit is the divine servant who can compel you. Let's pray to Him. Amen. Beloved Lord, what an amazing, long-suffering and gracious love dost Thou bestow upon us again today. O God, may we receive this message with our heart, and may it not be so that out of this church Thou wilt see none come to Thy ready supper in the gospel laid out before us. O Holy Spirit, we need Thee. We need Thee to compel our hearts, to bring us hither into this banquet hall, and to overcome not only our flimsy excuses, but also the fear of feeling so unfit and so unworthy. And yet, Lord, our bigger problem is not our unfitness and our unworthiness. So often it is our secret pride that we think we need to be better before we may come. Oh God, cleanse our mind from all those constructs, the filters that hinder us from listening plainly to what Thou art saying in this glorious chapter. And we pray that Thou would prevent us from ever having to hear, and ye would not. And we may never hear, Lord, you were bidden, but now I am chasing you away forever. O God, let Thy Holy Spirit bring the application in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.